Good morning, everybody. For those who are visiting, I'd like to welcome you to the Lincoln Park Church of Christ. If you're here today, you're our honored guest. We'd like for you to give us the opportunity to have a moment to get to know you afterwards, to answer any questions that you may have. If you're seeing the kids file out, they're going for Bible bowl prep as they prep to learn the scriptures downstairs. This morning, we're going to talk about Christians must live counter-cultural. How many of you know what I mean when I say counter-cultural? I brought it up just briefly to my teens this morning. And counter-cultural is a way of living that is different than the social norms of the world. And so we are called to live counter-cultural. And that's going to be the crux of our message here this morning, is how to live such a way that is counter-cultural. Brethren, counter-cultural living takes courage, does it not? Because it takes courage because there's going to come times when you must be willing and able to stand alone if need be. Counter-cultural not only takes courage, but it takes determination, it takes discipline. And so as we look at this lesson here this morning, in short, living counter-cultural takes faith. It takes faith in God, trust and belief in His great many wonderful promises, trust and belief and obedience to His word, that you're not willing to just bow down to the social norms of the day, but you're willing to live differently, to stand with God and not with man. And so, brethren, living a Christ-centered life means being in the world and not of the world. You guys remember when Jesus, before he went to the cross and he was in the garden and he was praying, and in John chapter 17, we learn of the high priestly prayer. Do you guys remember in John chapter 17 and verse 14? It'll be on page 1201. You'll see it right there. I'm only going to say it the first time, but if you look right there in your pew Bibles, that'll be the page if you wanted to open your Bible and follow along. But in John chapter 17 and verse 14, what do we learn? Jesus says, he goes, "Father, I have given them your word and the world has hated them." Well, what is Jesus talking about here? Jesus is saying, for these last 3 years, I've been raising them up. I've been teaching them. I've been giving them your standard, teaching them your word. And the world hates them for it. Why? The world hates them for it because they would have had to have lived countercultural. They wouldn't be able to bow down to the social norms of the day. They need to bow down to Almighty God. Because when we give our lives to God, we are called to be bondservants of Jesus Christ. Bondservants are simply those who voluntarily give ourselves over to another. And so Jesus is praying. He says, "Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world." Brethren, Christians must be driven by a commitment to obedience, a commitment to obedience to God rather than conformity to the world. And that's why I like Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I mention these two verses all the time, but just verse 2 today. Notice what Paul instructs. Paul instructs, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, that which is acceptable, that which is perfect." Brethren, when you look at that passage of Scripture, with that being said, I want us to consider countercultural principles of Christ's kingdom. I want us to make sure that we understand what the principles of Christ's kingdom are that causes us to live countercultural. The first one we're going to look at today is humility over pride and power. You see, the world oftentimes, it values self-assertion. It values ambition. It values that climb to the top, right? To make yourself out the best you could be, no matter what industry that you're in. And yet, when you read the Bible, when you start to understand God's word, what do we see? In the kingdom, true greatness is found in humble service. True greatness is found in following Jesus' example. And so when you compare those two, you're going to see that we're not to live according to the social norm, we're to live according to the kingdom norm. And so, brethren, when you think about this, the way up in the kingdom is down. When you think about James chapter 4 and verse 6, in the second half of that verse, notice that it says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Brethren, you look at James chapter 4 and verse 6, It's a powerful reminder to remain humble, because pride pushes a man away from God, and yet humility invites God's grace. It invites God's favor into your life. And so, brethren, we have to understand that while we may strive for certain things in life, the striving for certain things isn't necessarily in and of itself wrong or bad. Where it becomes wrong and or bad is when we are no longer putting God first in our lives, we're putting everything else first in our lives. Why? Because we're trying to get that next promotion. We're trying to live a certain type of way. We're trying to have a certain amount of wealth. Brethren, wealth in and of itself is not a bad thing. But it's how we use that wealth that we'll talk about here this morning. It's how we use those promotions. It's how we use our time and our energy and our productivity that really comes to, which is really going to make a difference. So, brethren, pride and power is countercultural to somebody who is to remain humble. You see, brothers and sisters, remember Christ's kingdom. It operates on a different value system, does it not? Christ's kingdom, it operates on a different value system than the world does. Greatness is found in humble service, Jesus says, rather than power and authority over others. I want you also to consider here this morning the difference between service and status. Service over status. While culture seeks to be first, and desires recognition, while culture not only desires recognition, but it desires influence and status, Jesus taught that those who are last shall be first, and those who are first shall be last. And the greatest amongst you must be willing to be the servant to the least amongst you. You see, brethren, that's countercultural. That's very different than how the world wants us to live and how the world expects you to live. Remember, kingdom culture shifts value away from accomplishment. It shifts value away from productivity and wealth. And again, it's not that accomplishment and productivity and wealth are inherently bad. They're not. But it's the mindset that you're going to allow yourself to have while you're achieving certain things. Are you going to remain humble, right? There's times when people will come up to me after a sermon and they'll say, "Dave, that was a great sermon. I really appreciate it. Thank you for that lesson here today." And I'll say, "Thank you." But I also always have to remind myself, God gets the glory, right? I'm simply taking his word and repeating the message back to you that he's given to me. And so I didn't do anything special. Paul didn't do anything special. Peter didn't do anything special. They literally took the word that God had given unto them and passed it on to others. You see, brothers and sisters, when we go and when we think about all that we're going to accomplish in this life, we can accomplish great things and still remain humble and still glorify God, because I can accumulate great wealth because of my productivity, but I remain humble. I remember who I am and whose I am, and I give back rather than hoard all that I have. You see, friends and family, for example, I want us to consider recognition this morning, because in Christ's kingdom, it talks about the poor in the spirit, does it not? When you read Matthew chapter 5, you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you start out with the Beatitudes, right? And we quickly learn that the poor in spirit, the mourning, the weak, or the meek, it says those are the ones who shall be blessed. But I want you to think about that for a second, because to be poor in spirit means that we recognize our own spiritual bankruptcy. And if you realize your own spiritual bankruptcy and you realize your inability to receive salvation based upon your own merits, brethren, you become poor in spirits. You start to humble yourself before Almighty God, and you start to be poor in spirit, which means it opens a person to depend entirely upon God. Too often, Christians aren't willing to depend entirely on God because they want to depend simply on themselves. When you depend more on yourself and your own ability than you do on God, you've missed the point. You see, brethren, we are to depend on God. You look at so many of the stories of the Bible. You look at Gideon, right, who started with, I think it was like 10,000, and God whittled it down to 300. And then he was supposed to go up against 180,000. And he says, "How in the world is this going to work out?" But he forgot he was the, in his mind, he thought, "I'm the one fighting the battle." God wanted to remind him that you're not the one fighting the battle. And he never actually fought any of the battle. It was over before it started. And why? Because God was fighting the battle. And so, brethren, when you think about these things here this morning, the humility, poor in spirit, it opens a person to depend entirely on God's grace. It opens them to depend on his divine providence, which is a foundational entry point into the kingdom of God. I also want us to consider this idea of empathy and repentance, because those who mourn are blessed because of their sorrow. And in the context of Matthew chapter 5 and in context of the Beatitudes, it relates to the mourning over sin. People mourn over their own sin, but they also mourn over the brokenness of the world. And so this mourning leads to repentance. This mourning leads to spiritual comfort and a deeper appreciation of God's promises and of ultimate justice and peace. The next thing I want us to consider as we think about living countercultural lives, I want us to think generosity versus materialism for a moment. Because, brethren, the world often worships wealth. The world not only worships wealth and success and value, it values material possessions and instant gratification. We know we live in that type of society here in America, the richest nation on this planet. But the kingdom values prioritizing storing up eternal treasures and not earthly treasures. The kingdom values calls for us to be generous with our lives, generous with our time, generous with our resources, generous with our wealth. And so that's why I say the productivity and the wealth, that those aren't the problem. It's the mindset that goes along with it that either makes it good or bad, either evil or good. And so, brethren, we need to recognize that true wealth is measured by what you give away and not necessarily what you hoard. You see, there's a difference between the two. How do I know that? When I think about this concept, I want to just remind you what Scripture says. Because in Matthew 6, 19 and 21 through 21, this is a paraphrase, but notice that it says, "Do not store up treasures here on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." And again, that's a paraphrase. You can look at it in Matthew 16, or 6, 19 through 21 later. But also think about 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. Remember this, the Scriptures say, "Whoever sows sparingly, they'll reap sparingly. But whoever sows generously will reap generously." You can see the principle there that we're talking about as we're thinking about these ideals here this morning. And what about this next one? In Proverbs 19, 17, "Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord." Did you catch it? Whoever's kind to the poor, whoever gives to the poor, it's as if he's lending to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. You guys remember Matthew chapter 25, where it's talking about judgment, and it's talking about the sheep and the goats, and those who are going to be found pleasing in the sight of the Father, and those who are going to be found unpleasing in the sight of the Father. And Jesus says, "I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you came to me. I was in prison and you visited me." And they say, "Lord, when do we see you in these conditions?" And he says, "It's to those that you, to the least of these brethren of mine that you did those things to, it's as if you did it to me." You see, brethren, we are to live counterculturally. And as we think about these concepts this morning, the point is very simple. We must value what is eternal over what is temporary. You could accumulate, you could accomplish all sorts of things in this life. You could accumulate all sorts of wealth in this life, but as soon as you're dead, it's gone. It's worthless, right? But God says, going back two slides, do what? Do not store up treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven. So friends and family, when you think about these concepts here this morning, we are to make sure that we are storing up treasures in heaven. We need to value that which is eternal, that when you die, it goes along with you. It follows you after this life. Everything that you accumulate in this life, you can only fit whatever you can fit into probably a 7x2 box. And so, friends and family, we must trust in God's promises, which frees us from the love of money and which encourages contentment and giving freely to others. Next, I want us to consider forgiveness and love. Because forgiveness and love is something we need to consider over revenge and over division. Because, brethren, too often in the world will tell us that people need to get even when they're wronged. And so many people misunderstand the eye for an eye and the tooth for a tooth that they read about in the scriptures. So many people misunderstand those passages. The world tells people to get even when they're wronged, which only fosters continued hostilities and continued vengeance. And yet Christ's kingdom is very different. The kingdom of Christ emphasizes radical grace. It emphasizes loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you, seeking reconciliation rather than perpetuating the conflict. I want you guys to remember what this next passage on the screen says in Romans chapter 12. Brethren, you need to make sure that you understand this passage because there's so many Christians who don't understand this passage. And it says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peacefully amongst all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine and I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. The Lord says, if your enemy is thirsty, you give him something to drink, for in doing so, you'll heap coals of fire upon their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. What is the point of what it says that you'll heap coals upon their head? If people come and look to do evil unto you, but you do good unto them, and they don't repent of the evil in their lives, they don't repent of their actions towards you, it's as if the good that you're doing is heaping coals upon their head, because God will repay. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not yours. And so what does that mean when we consider how we are to live counterculturally? Well, brethren, it's very simple. As you think about that passage, it's a call to radical love. But it's also, more importantly, it's a call to justice by God. God is the one who will give justice. That passage calls mankind to move beyond the natural human instincts of revenge. And instead, we must reflect God's character in a fallen world. Well, how do we do that? Well, we start by living counterculturally in our faith. We don't retaliate. We live peaceably. We don't seek, we leave vengeance to God. And we overcome evil with good always. As they say on the news now, full stop. Brethren, we overcome evil with good always. If they hate you, that is to be expected. Jesus said that they will, Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Why? Because they've changed the way they think. They no longer think like those of the world. They change the way they act, and they change the way that they react. They change the way that they express themselves, all aligning themselves with God's will and no longer looking to conform to a world that is in darkness. So friends and family, as we consider these things here this morning, lastly, I want us to consider obedience over comfort. Brethren, this is a huge one. Because when you think about the world says, avoid pain and do what feels good. And yet the kingdom calls for obedience to God's will, even if it's costly. The kingdom calls for obedience to God's will, even when it involves suffering, even when it involves persecution. But brethren, obedience to God, it's not always going to be easy. It's going to be difficult a lot of the time. It's often going to require courage to step out of one's comfort zone and face uncertainty, risk rejection. But every act of obedience, we have to understand, is an act of trust. If you were to read the Old Testament and the New Testament, you're going to see this concept throughout the Bible, that every act of obedience is an act of trust. It declares that God's way is better, even when it is costly. That's why in Revelation 2 and 10, Jesus says that Satan's going to cast some of you in prison, not a literal prison. It's going to be for 10 days, not a literal 10 days. The idea is that you're going to have suffering and persecution in your life, but if you remain faithful unto Almighty God, he says, I'll give you the crown of life. So, friends and family, throughout Scripture, those who followed God's plan. Those who followed God faced defining moments in their lives, defining moments in their faith that required courage to obey. And God calls us to that same kind of trust here today. Not only does he call us to that same kind of trust, he never asks for perfection. He never asks for perfect living, but he does expect us to walk with courage, and he does expect obedience. I think about Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9 here this morning. And notice what it says. Have I commanded you? Have I not commanded you? Be strong. Be of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you no matter where you go. He's letting him know that you're going to face challenges. But that's okay, because I go alongside you. And in this life today, you're going to face challenges. Whether it's medical challenges or financial challenges or challenges in your marriage or challenges with your children or just challenges with fill in the blank. But if you stay true unto God, God says, I will walk side by side with you, for you do not walk alone. And if you're part of the kingdom, if you're part of the church, he says you're part of a family. And that family is supposed to sacrifice for one another and to stand up with one another and to help lift each other up, to bear each other's burden. Isn't that what the scriptures teach? And so, brethren, you're never really alone, even when you feel like you may be alone. And so, brethren, obedience to God, it may mean standing alone. It may mean taking an unknown path or sacrificing comfort. But Joshua was tasked with leading Israel into the promised land, a mission that was filled with overwhelming challenges, unknown enemies, and daunting obstacles. And yet, what do we see? God commanded him to be strong and courageous, not because of his own strength, not necessarily just because of his own courage, but because he understood that he didn't fight alone. For brethren, you think about the 12 spies that were sent out, and 10 came back and gave a negative report. But Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that came back, and they said, let's go in there. Let's go fight. Let's rush in there right now. Why? Because who could defeat us if God be for us? You see, brethren, there's a reason why they were the only two. They were allowed to go into the promised land. The rest of Israel that was 20 and over perished in the desert. So friends and family, courage, faithfulness is going to take courage. It takes courage to obey when the path is unclear. It takes courage to obey when the outcome is uncertain. It takes courage to obey when fear tries to paralyze us. You see, the courage to obey often requires us to step into the unknown and trust God. Trust God's promises, because we know that they are enough even when we can't see and even when we don't understand the full picture. So friends and family, as we get ready to close this down, for a Christian living countercultural, it simply means that embracing God's kingdom principles even when they clash with worldly norms. Embracing God's kingdom principles, even if they clash with worldly norms. It means focusing on love, service, and humility, even when others say it's not warranted. It means focusing on, it's about being transformed by God and reflecting his character, even when people tell you that there's a different way, there's an easier way, there's a more self-gratifying way. You see, friends and family, it's about being generous and faithful within a world and not withdrawing from it. You see, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We're in the world and we don't withdraw from the world. And so ultimately, we challenge our lifestyles by living for the kingdom. We'll challenge the status quo of societal norms. And we make sure we do these things, even though they may be difficult. And so I close with this final passage, which was the scripture reading that we had here this morning. I have been crucified with Christ. When you have been baptized, you bury the old man of sin in the waters of baptism. You come up a new creation, and God adds you to the church. He adds you to his kingdom. And so it is no longer you who live. It is I who live in them. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself up for me. So you see, friends and family, we don't live according to societal norms. We live according to the scriptures. We live according to kingdom principles. We do all that the world tells us. Well, you know, there's a better way. There's an easier way. There's a more gratifying way. And yet, those things lead to hell. And so you have to ask yourself, where do you want your final destination to be? Last time I checked, whether you believe or not, when you die, you're going to enter one of two places. Heaven or hell. Paradise or fire. And you know what the great thing about it is? God allows you to choose. God doesn't force himself upon you. He gives you the roadmap. He gives you the blueprint to success. He gives you the blueprint to faithfulness. He gives you the blueprint to being found pleasing in his sight, to receive that crown of righteousness. But he wants you to accept it. He wants you to come and take it. And you come and take it by living with kingdom principles and not society principles. You claim it by living living for what is good and not what is evil. Friends and family, if you're hearing this message today, maybe you've been studying with somebody. Maybe you've been reading the Bible. Maybe you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, and you know that you haven't been baptized. You know that you're still living in your sins, and you want to give your life to Christ. You want to become that bondservant who voluntarily gives his life to Christ, and it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. You could be baptized today for the remission of your sins, and God adds you to that kingdom. If that is you today, you could come forward. But maybe you're here today because you haven't been living a Christian lifestyle. Maybe you've been struggling in your faith and you want to start anew. You want to start fresh. You can come forward and you can ask for forgiveness. In the church, brethren, we don't forgive you, but we'll pray for you and God himself will forgive you. And you'll have that fresh start because God says, why beat yourself up anymore? He says, those sins, if you ask for forgiveness, I remember them no more. So if that is you, either one, come forward as we stand and sing.